So I was thinking, obviously I have the opening this week. Thinking this week, like what would be a good thing to open with before we start our Ephesians 4:3 first meeting? And so yeah, I mean, there's lots of areas that you could go on the idea of miscommunication and misunderstanding, whether it be from Scripture or even with each other. Things that somebody says, things that people read. Maybe somebody sent somebody a text message, they misunderstood what they meant, all these sorts of things. So I put some thoughts down. There's a whole lot more that we could talk about. But anyway, I'll get started here. So when it comes to understanding Scripture, we all want to believe that whatever we read in the Bible, it's understood by us to always be correct. We've got it. We have the Spirit. Couldn't possibly misunderstand. We all want to believe that. And yet, many times we come to different conclusions. And if we're grounded in that idea, that feeling in the back of our mind is, well, then this brother right here just doesn't have the Spirit. And that causes divisions, and it's a very dangerous way of thinking. And it's interesting, it kind of begs the question. I think one statement, or it's made various ways in the New Testament, is the urging. Paul does it a lot for us to be unified. He'll describe different 1 Corinthians chapter 1, for very various places in 1 Corinthians, of divisions that were happening. Chapter 6, they were taking each other to law. There's all these sorts of things. And he's always urging us to be unified and to be at peace with one another. It's like, well, for seeing things differently, oftentimes we come to a conclusion, how is that possible? Especially if you have a zeal. The more zeal that you have towards truth, and if you're convinced you're right and what you're seeing in Scripture, and this brother, this sister is wrong, how can I be at peace with them? Because they're just not following Scripture, right? So anyway, so I thought I would share a few things, a few thoughts. Yeah, even the idea. So, doesn't the New Testament say something like that if we have the Spirit, that we would be brought to all truth? Doesn't it say something like that? And then, kind of continuing on that thought that I had, if that's the case, first question is why is there so many different denominations? And then somebody might have a response to that. Well, because they don't have the Spirit. And I'd say, well, could be. Is that part of it? Is that the reason? Is that the sole reason? Just even as we're getting ready to have Ephesians 4:3 meetings, if it's really the simple of, you know, like, well, this is what all these scriptures really mean, and if people depart from that, then they've departed from the faith. And who gets to make that determination and say, hey, this is the right understanding? Yeah, it's reasonable questions, and it's challenging to come to proper answers. So, yeah, I guess I think most would agree with the statement that as human beings, we're all error prone. I think you've probably heard me say before, hamartia in the New Testament. It's got this King James word that some people would even argue, no, I don't think it's fuzzy. No, it is a fuzzy word. In my opinion, it's very fuzzy. It's like, it's not a word that we use. If it wasn't for the Bible, we talk to anybody that's not a Christian, they don't use that word because it's not part of our normal language, right? So it's like this word that goes way back. It's like, well, what did they mean by that? Well, if we go back to what does the Greek say, hamartia, it has to do with wrong, error, you know, things that just aren't right, kind of thing. And so when people say we're sinners, yeah, we are. We're error-prone individuals, and mistake-prone, I think, is a good way of stating that, and misunderstanding-prone. And so that's why it's great that communication has in it the ability to ask questions, where we can ask each other questions to get clarity to what somebody might have meant. Sadly, when something's written down, we don't have the ability to ask the document questions. So we can pray the Lord and pray that he helps us understand, and of course we should do that, and I'm sure we all do that. So Jesus said to the 11 disciples in John chapter 15, verse 26, Chapter 13, verse 30 is where we see Judas had departed, so it's the 11 disciples here. This is what he says. He said, "But the Paraclete, the Spirit that is holy, that is sanctified, whom the Father will send in my name," okay, in my name, what's he mean by that? "He will teach you everything and bring you to remembrance, not understanding, but remembrance of all the things that I've said to you." That's the key to understanding who he's talking to here. To the remembrance, recall, that you heard from my ears, because he's saying it to the 11 apostles, disciples. He's saying it to them. This is what he's saying. And they did come to a perfect understanding and preach the gospel and transform the world. What did Jesus mean by this term? I mean, the Greek word parakletos, I purposely transliterated it, as some Bibles do, paraclete, well, sent by his Father in heaven. Could it be related to the statement that he also made that night in the next chapter, chapter 16, verse 7, that it was to be the 11 apostles' advantage that he depart? For unless he would depart, the paraclete would not come to them. So it's like, okay, who's this paraclete? John writes many years later in the first epistle, so it would be many years later, his first epistle, chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, he tells us, he says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you would not sin," so you might not sin. "But if anybody would sin, we have a paraclete to the Father, who is Jesus Christ, the righteous one," which is why he said, "Unless I go, the paraclete will not come." But not only for our sins, but the sins of the entire world. Anyway, I just tossed that in. The main point about that, though, is this question of, like, he says to them, like, I think it's verse 13, that he would lead them into all truth, right? And so, and yet, we're having Ephesians 4:3, meaning it's because apparently we're not all on the same page, and we want to get on the same page. Well, the New Testament urges us to be unified and to be at peace with one another, all these things, and Ephesians 4:3 meanings have that objective. May the Lord help us accomplish that. So Jesus said many things to his disciples, applied to them. We know from the combination of the New Testament and early church records that the apostles all taught the same things. They were unified. There wasn't Paul taught something different than others or some other disciples, or they had perfect knowledge. Eusebius writes that in his church history. To anyone that taught that the apostles didn't have perfect knowledge before they were dispersed, sent out, which is, that's what the word apostle means. Apostolos means somebody sent out. Then, I mean, he refers to them as heretics, but the point being is you know, they're not teaching right. Because Jesus did for them what he had promised. He promised to them that the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, would lead them to all truth. So what are some sources of confusion and misunderstanding? Firstly, I think I mentioned this already, an overconfidence that I got it right because I have the Spirit, and wherever there's departure from the way I see it, then that person must not have the Spirit. I think that is a very dangerous thing for that individual's spiritual walk. Certainly can lead to pride. One that is aware that they're error prone. I mean, I think you might have heard me say it before. I mean, I've got errors. I know I do. I don't know where they are. I need brothers and sisters to help me. Like, we all have errors. So I don't think there's anybody that has it all together that sees everything perfectly and understands everything perfectly. I think God has intentionally designed language itself to be that way, to be difficult, so that it causes us to be humble and to actually depend on one another and not be independent. But we must do our best to seek truth, be zealous about it, but be humble. Be listeners to one another, consider alternative views, consider the logic of what's being stated, and I think that can help us depart, you know, escape our errors and stuff. So one thing in language that's interesting is, like, figurative language, idioms, that a lot of times when you're in the same culture, you're very aware of them, you understand them, it's not a big deal, but when you maybe cross over into another area, like a lot of brothers and sisters, or even youngins that aren't yet disciples, are learning Spanish, and even down in Honduras, I'm sure that the brothers down there have had challenges learning. You know, when they're learning Spanish, okay, they learn it literally, but then there's idioms. Eventually they learn, oh, that was an idiom. Oh, okay, I was taking it like literally, sorry, kind of thing. That's pretty common. But I mean, some common idioms in our language would be like, it's raining cats and dogs. And we know that pets aren't falling out of the sky. That's an idiom that means that it's just raining really hard. Somebody says you're a night owl. This doesn't mean that you're a bird. This means that you just stay up late at night. Something's dead as a doornail. You know, it's figurative language. Those kind of statements are pretty obvious. That must be a figurative statement. Obviously, something is just not functioning at all. You should lie low for a while. You know, doesn't mean that you should get on the floor. It just means kind of stay out of the public for a while. Somebody's the apple of their eye. You know, there's not fruit involved. It's actually just somebody's very endeared to somebody. I'm glad you didn't get cold feet. Doesn't have anything to do with temperature. This has to do with somebody kind of getting scared about something. I mean, you all get the point. This is out of the world. This is out of this world. Doesn't mean it's in outer space. It means it's just like, man, this is really awesome. All these kinds of things. Examples of idioms from the Bible. I'm not sure if that one is in the Bible. The writings on the wall, obviously that probably statement, I would think, would have come from the book of Daniel. It's when something's like really clear, obvious, revealed. Something is open-handed, that comes in the Bible. If someone is open-handed, I think it's even from the Old Testament. Might show up in the New Testament, but open-handed means they're generous. Somebody's tight-fisted means they're stingy. Even ones like cast the first stone, I mean, you could argue, is that figurative? Is that literal? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? We know that was in the Gospel of John. To be one heart and soul, I mean, that's not literally for two individuals to share one heart and one soul, but figurative language. So some of these, like, you reap what you sow, he's a doubting Thomas, truth will set you free. Okay, how is that to be understood? Is that literal, figurative? Behold the man. Just some examples. I mean, there's things that I think maybe could be in Scripture that maybe, depending on how they translate it, whether they saw it as an idiom, they say, okay, well, people won't understand it, so some translations might put it in modern-day language, or some... like the King James tradition tends to, not always, but tends to be like a word-for-word translation. And so you have more of an idea of what that would have actually looked like in the original language. And to know whether, okay, is that figurative? Is that an idiom? Is that literal? There's other things that could lead to misunderstandings, whether it's Scripture or even between us, especially when, I mean, I think for the most part, a lot of it, our Ephesians 4:3 meetings is intended to be, okay, we're all very studious with the Scriptures. We want to model our lives, you know, as if that's our roadmap. And so we develop convictions over time on certain subjects. And based on how we understand what we're seeing in the Scripture, it evolves into those convictions that lead into practical aspects of our lives. So when all of a sudden maybe different views with different families or even individuals would see that different, that funnel up to eventually an actual practice in life, then sometimes that can cause discomfort to, like, well, to be unified with that family or with that individual, like, just don't feel comfortable. And yeah, I'm not intending to give any answers for this. I'm just painting it like this is the reality. We all need to be very aware and just strive to be humble, to recognize that we could be error prone, and try to seek for unity as we start our Ephesians 4:3 meeting. So that's pretty much all I had. If anybody wanted to share anything, please do.
And ditto to Brother Will's statement. It was kind of shot and to the point. If there'd be any solution, I think maybe would be one of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek. And I think James says, Brother Daniel said, chapter 1, accept the engrafted word with meekness, which is able to save your soul. And I know the evangelicals will say, hey, we just got the Bible alone, you know. And there's so many different denominations, they say that. And some groups have standards. And I guess you could say there's compatibility with the scriptures. I see Brother Leeway, I think he's wearing suspenders. The Bible doesn't say you have to wear suspenders, but it's compatible. It wouldn't be a logical deduction to wear suspenders. There should be liberty in that. And with that all said, may the Lord be magnified.
Sits and to